Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the word. Thank God for the word of faith and power. You're welcome to another episode on the Everyday with Jesus broadcast. Your life will not remain the same again. Hallelujah. So we've been studying on salvation, remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, faith in Christ. Glory to Jesus. And it's been an interesting, an exciting, an expository study. Glory to God. Now, today it's a new week, and we ought to just continue our study on metaphors for salvation. But I feel a need to reemphasize the reason why we are dwelling on the subject of salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read from verse 15. Why are we studying salvation? Why is it important to dwell on the subject of salvation? Glory to Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3. From verse 15, Bible says, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." From childhood you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Unto salvation. So the scriptures are sufficient. They are able to make thee wise for salvation. They are able to make a man wise unto salvation. That means the scriptures are written collectively. The scriptures collectively testify to salvation, which is by faith in Christ. Hallelujah. That means it will be an abuse of the Bible to use the Bible to be teaching different things apart from the subject of salvation. Glory to Jesus. Now that sounds like a big statement, but that's the truth. The scriptures collectively bear witness to Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary, his finished work, his death and resurrection, not just what he did on Calvary, but even his ascension. Hallelujah. His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. The scriptures collectively bear witness to this. There are many Christians who are fascinated by Old Testament stories. You are so in love with Old Testament stories. You love the story of David. You love the story of David and Jonathan. I mean, it's intriguing. It's interesting. It's fascinating. You love the story of Absalom. And then you can draw lessons of how when you are a traitor, when you are disloyal, there are things that come to you because of your disloyalty. You like the story of the man, Samson. Glory to Jesus. Oh, you like the story of Moses. How Moses was such a great man of God, working diverse miracles. You know, Moses would just put forth his rod. And by putting forth his rod, a whole Red Sea would be parted. When it was time for the children of Israel to drink water and they were lamenting and complaining, all he had to do was strike the rock and water began to flow freely. Moses kept people in the wilderness for 40 years in their sojourn in the wilderness, and he was feeding them with manna from heaven regularly. Glory to Jesus. Such remarkable tales of power. Amazingly, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. Something amazing that Paul says concerning the ministry of Moses in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read from verse 7. "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away." So the glory that we saw in the Old Testament was a glory that was fading away. In all its glory, in all its glory, in all its ramification, in all its power, in all its majestic demonstrations, it was a glory that was passing away, that was fading away. Hallelujah. It was a glory, as much as glory, Moses was such a great man of God in the midst of men, it was still a glory that was passing away, because the glory of the new covenant makes out of all sufficient and able ministers of God. Hallelujah. In the New Testament, we are not all looking onto one man. And that's why this one man show, one man business in the body of Christ is devilish. It is satanic. It is erroneous. It's antichrist. Jesus didn't die to make one man a superstar in the midst of the saints. Jesus died to bring many sons to glory. Jesus died to fill all men with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Joel chapter 2. Look at the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. "In the last days I'll pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Even on your maidservants and your menservants, I'll pour my spirit in those days." Have you seen? So the New Testament, the glory of the New Testament far outweighs and surpasses the glory of the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, we had one man, dazing many people. One man parading himself as the great power of God. One man that was there was seen to be so close with God and intimate. But in the New Testament, we all have access by one Spirit to the Father. Glory be to Jesus. So, like I was saying, many folks seem to be fascinated by Old Testament narratives. Hallelujah. What about the times when the children of Israel were fighting wars and the nations of the earth were against them, the Gentile nations were against them, and then they were victorious over them in such great manner, such mighty, you know, ways, triumphing over them. We find the story of the mighty men of David. Mighty men, the mighty men of David, in the army of David. How that a man could sling a stone and aim at the strand, one strand of the air, on the head of a man without missing. We have a man who destroyed people, you know, who killed a lot of people with just one spear till the spear was stuck in his hand. Mighty men of valor. You know, you could be fascinated by all those stories. Samson was said to have destroyed a lot of Philistines. I mean, hundreds of Philistines with one jawbone. Just one jawbone of the lion. Hallelujah. Great and interesting stories. What about the story of when they went round about the wall of Jericho and they were shouting for 7 days and the wall of Jericho came down falling flat? Such mighty, you know, things. The king Jehoshaphat at some point in time was to go to war, to go to battle. And you know what? Instead of arraying people who were fighting, who were holding spears and swords, he arranged musicians, men to start singing and praising the Lord. And as they led the war procession, they were granted victory. Hallelujah. I mean, such mighty, mighty records of power. You would say, the man Elijah, come to Elisha, and Elijah, outstanding things, outstanding miracles, mighty demonstrations. Glory to Jesus. Elisha parted the Jordan River just with the mantle of Elijah. I mean, Elijah was so great, he didn't even die naturally. He was taken with the chariot of fire into heaven. Hallelujah. Of course, not heaven where Jesus dwells. Because nobody had access into the kingdom of God, had access into the place where Christ is, until Jesus died and rose again. So, but it was taken up into heaven, a particular place. Hallelujah. Mighty things. It was the bone of Elisha that raised the dead. The dead bone of Elisha raised the dead, brought the dead back to life. Amazing miracles. But then, amazingly, Jesus makes a statement, very profound statement. It says, of all that have been born of women, none has arisen that is greater than John the Baptist, crowning John the Baptist as the greatest prophet of all. Glory to Jesus. John the Baptist worked no miracles. John the Baptist performed no miracles, healed nobody. All he did was to preach the gospel and announce the coming of the Messiah and to literally point to Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 1 verse 29. Bible says Jesus, John pointed at Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And for announcing Jesus in such vivid and clear way, Bible refers to him, Jesus referred to him as the greatest of all the prophets. Hallelujah. Let me show you these things from scripture so it doesn't just look like I'm talking from my head. Look at Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 7 from verse 24. Bible says, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Or what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. Or what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Who will prepare your way before you? Verse 28, for I say to you, point of emphasis, for I say to you, among those of women, those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Hallelujah. Do you know that Jesus is in by this statement, in this particular portion of scripture, and by this statement, is saying that John the Baptist is greater than Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Samuel, all the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah. He says John the Baptist is the greatest of all the prophets. And I said to you that John the Baptist performed no miracle. John the Baptist did not heal anybody. He performed no miracle. So why was he called the greatest of all the prophets? Let's see this. John chapter 10. He performed no miracle. I'm not guessing. This is biblically established. John chapter 10 and verse 41. Glory to Jesus. Look at this now. Bible says, then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. Hallelujah. So John worked no miracle. No healing can be attributed to the ministry of John. No particular miracle can be attributed to the ministry of John. All he did was to announce Jesus, to testify concerning Jesus. That was his ministry. That was his work. To prepare the way of the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 1. That was the essence. John chapter 1. I'll read from verse 24. Glory to Jesus. Verse 24. Bible says, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Betabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The moment he said this, verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. So John's witness of Jesus is the clearest. Hallelujah. John's testimony concerning Jesus is the clearest. And a prophet in Bible days is called a prophet is one by his testimony concerning Jesus. Glory be to God. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Revelation 19 and verse 10. Glory to God. Revelation 19 verse 10. Bible says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The essence of Bible prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Is to bear witness to the person and the work of Christ. So the prophets in the Old Testament, all the prophets were rated on this basis. It's about the testimony of Jesus. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Glory be to God. 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, hallelujah. 2 Peter 1 from verse 16. The man Peter says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, verse 20, point of emphasis, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You see that the prophecies concerning Jesus were things that came about by the move of the Spirit, by the Spirit of God coming upon men in the Old Testament. So prophets were chosen particularly for speaking the mind of God concerning the work and the person of Christ. Hallelujah. So John the Baptist is called the greatest of all these prophets because his testimony concerning Jesus is the clearest. He is the last prophet in the Old Testament. He's the last prophet in the Old Testament, and his witness concerning Jesus was so clear. He pointed to him physically. This is the Lamb of God. Every other prophet was prophesying. In fact, you know, let me show you this quickly. At 1 Peter chapter 1, all other prophets were testifying, they were prophesying, but they had no clue about who the person is. They had no clue about who the particular person they were prophesying about was. 1 Peter chapter 1, from verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and said carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. They were searching to find out when, what manner of time. So that means if Moses stood before Jesus like this, he wouldn't have been able to say, this is the person I've been talking about. Hallelujah. Isaiah couldn't say the same. None of the prophets knew him particularly. They didn't know the specific person they were prophesying about. But John had the privilege of knowing the person. Glory to Jesus. He had the privilege of knowing the person. The prophets in the Old Testament, all of them gave details concerning his birthplace, his death, his resurrection, the names by which he will be called, the mission of him, everything. They said many things concerning him. Hallelujah. In fact, the circumstances surrounding his birth, the circumstances surrounding his death, they prophesied these things accurately. But none of them could say for sure that they were talking about a particular man. They didn't know who they were talking about. But John the Baptist had the privilege of pointing to Jesus physically. He knew. Why? Because God said to him, upon whom you see the Holy Ghost descending, that is he who baptizes with the Spirit. So he was able to see Jesus spiritually by vision. He was able to know him by a spiritual sight. And he pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God, as the Savior of the world. And that singular task, listen, that singular achievement and task earned him the title, or let me say, earned him the place of being the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Isn't this marvelous? Why? Because while John did not heal anybody or work any miracle, his announcement concerning Jesus is the clearest. And because the scriptures are about salvation, John became the greatest of all the prophets, because his testimony concerning Jesus as the Savior of the world is the clearest. Hallelujah. It's the clearest. So the subject of salvation is that important. That a man that worked no miracle, performed no sign, but pointed to Jesus vividly as the Savior of the world, became the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Because the subject of salvation is the crux, is the core message of the Bible. Hallelujah. So like I said, the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament prophets, all the great people you can reference, you can talk about, that their stories could fascinate you, get you, you know, intrigued, fascinate you, and then stories that would make you desire to want to see great and mighty things done and wrought through your own hands too. All those men put together, the Bible says John is the greatest of them all. Hallelujah. So the subject of salvation is the most important. We shouldn't get carried away with stories of Old Testament heroes, Old Testament men of God, Old Testament events and narratives, situations, circumstances. We shouldn't get carried away by all those stories. The reason why those stories feature in the Bible is because of his own story. The singular story of the one who came into the world to save, to seek and to save that which is lost. Hallelujah. The story of Jesus is the ultimate. Someone even says that history is his story. Hallelujah. You know, that's a rhyme. Glory to Jesus. That's just trying to find a rhyme. History is his story, but it makes sense because history is incomplete without the story of Christ. Hallelujah. So salvation is so important for us to study because salvation is the central message of the Bible. Take away salvation from the Bible, this book becomes a book of confusion. There will be nothing to this book again. The moment you remove salvation from the message of the Bible. Hallelujah. Because salvation is the central message. It's the core message. It is the message of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Look at Luke chapter 24. In fact, before we go to Luke 24, let's see John chapter 1, verse 45. Salvation is so important. We can't trivialize it. We can't study it as an aside. We can't focus on many things and then revisit salvation once in a while. Salvation is the crux of Bible message, and it demands an entire focus. John chapter 1, glory to Jesus, verse 45. See what this particular disciple, it was not a disciple at that point in time, it was about to be, of Jesus, this particular disciple to be, said concerning Jesus. John chapter 1, I'll read from verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Have you seen? "We have found him whom all the prophets wrote about." All the prophets were bearing a collective witness to the person of Christ and his work. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 5 verse 39. John 5 and 39. Glory to Jesus. John 5:39. Bible says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." The scriptures bear a collective witness to the work and the person of Christ. Glory to God. Look at Acts of Apostles. Hallelujah. Acts of Apostles chapter 3. The scriptures entirely bear witness to the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Acts of Apostles chapter 3. I'll read from verse 18. "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." The things God foretold through the mouth of all his prophets. Verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every man, every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" Verse 24, "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days." Glory be to Jesus. All the prophets, they had a collective witness. They were bearing witness to the person and the work of Christ. So you can't understand the Bible until you have this singular focus in studying your Bible. You can't understand this Bible. There are many revelations, many revs that are no revs. There are many high-sounding words today that are being preached on the pulpit that have nothing to do with Bible message. Hallelujah. The greatest mistake you can make, listen, the greatest mistake you can make as a person in approaching the Bible is to be looking for topics to preach on. Glory to Jesus. Topics to preach on. Now, the truth is, there is nothing you want to touch on in scriptures that does not have its relevance in the work of Christ. Is it faith? How can you preach faith without talking about Christ? If you begin to preach faith, and you're talking about faith, and you're not talking about faith in the light of Jesus' work on the cross of Calvary, the work of redemption, his death and resurrection, you know what you are preaching? You are just preaching. You are preaching the kind of faith that can be found anywhere. Hallelujah. It must be faith centered around the person and the work of Christ. Even faith for healing is about the person of Christ. Hallelujah. So you can't be preaching faith without talking about Jesus. What can you preach without talking about Christ? Hallelujah. The moment Christ is taken away from our creed, there is no gospel. There is no message. Hallelujah. Because everything revolves around the person and the work of Christ. Would you preach on righteousness without talking about Jesus? What exactly can we preach without talking about Jesus? Righteousness, holiness, sanctification, glory to Jesus, deliverance, redemption. What can we preach without talking about Jesus? What about obedience to God? Can we obey God without Jesus, outside Christ? What exactly can we preach? Worship. The Spirit of God. Name it. There is nothing you can preach. So your greatest mistake will be to just be trying to look for topics to preach on. The way to understand the message of the Bible is to fix your gaze on Christ and what he has done. Because when you study Christ and what he has done, every other thing that you come across in scriptures will now begin to make sense to you, because they all converge around the person of Christ, the person and the work of Christ. Glory be to Jesus. So salvation is the central message, it's the central theme, is the peace, is the one thing that holds all scriptures together. Hallelujah. So it's important we give it full attention as believers today. Glory be to God. Hebrews chapter 2. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 2, I'll read from verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest ear to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which as the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hallelujah. Look at Romans chapter 1 from verse 1. Salvation is the main message of the Bible. In fact, saying main message, central theme, is not to be misunderstood as, there are other messages. No. What I mean is that salvation is the message of the Bible. Glory to Jesus. Salvation is the message of the Bible. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Hallelujah. Have you seen? What is this gospel about? Verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So you see, the gospel was promised through the prophets long before time began. Hallelujah. Or let me say, since the world began. The gospel was promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is about Christ and the work of redemption. Hallelujah. The message, the scriptures are about the person and the work of Christ. Luke chapter 24, verse 25 to 27. Bible says, look at this. Bible says, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In all the scriptures, what was Jesus showing them? The things concerning himself. And this is the way, this is the only way to appreciate the Bible. You must see scriptures as collectively bearing witness to the person of Christ. So back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. And that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. For some folks, the scriptures have been able to make them wise unto business, commerce, industry, making money, amoring in life, succeeding in things of the world. That's erroneous. That means the person that taught Timothy the scriptures skillfully used the Bible. Skillfully use the scriptures to, because the scriptures point to salvation. The scriptures are about salvation. The scriptures are about Christ and the work he has come to do. So the person that taught Timothy actually rightly used the Bible. To use the Bible for any other purpose is to abuse and to misuse the scriptures. Hallelujah. To abuse and to misuse the Bible. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. There's such a thing as rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we can rightly divide the word of truth, we can wrongly divide it. If we can rightly divide the word of truth, we can wrongly divide it. To rightly divide the word of truth actually means to correctly explain the scriptures in the light of Christ. You've not taught the Bible well until you are pointing to Jesus and his finished work. You've not taught the Bible well until you are showing Christ and his work from the scriptures. Glory be to God. So Jesus was showing them the things concerning himself from the Bible. Look at verse 44. Glory to God. Verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So you see that the only way a man will comprehend the scriptures is to see the scriptures as speaking concerning Jesus and Christ Jesus coming as a fulfillment of the scriptures. Hallelujah. The scriptures are to be studied in the light of their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. And this speaks of salvation, because salvation is the fulfillment of the scriptures by Jesus' death and resurrection. So it's important to give attention to the message of salvation, because this is the core, this is the all and the entirety of the purpose of the scriptures. The scriptures are to make us wise unto salvation. Someone says, well, I'm saved already. Hallelujah. Well, I'm saved already. Well, you are saved already. That is the more reason why you should begin to study the subject of salvation. The message of salvation is not just an invitation to sinners, an invitation to unbelievers. The man that is saved needs to begin to study the scope of salvation. You must know what you have received, the quality of the same, the essence. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 3, look at Ephesians chapter 3, from verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So having been saved, you must begin to study the length, the breadth, the length, the depth, the width, the height of salvation. You must know the scope and the boundaries. Hallelujah. You must know the essence of what you have received. You must be able to comprehend the value, the quality of what you have received. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul is praying for the saints that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened to know what they have received. Ephesians 1, 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is not prayer for unbelievers, for men who have been saved. You and I. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened may, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Have you seen? So he's praying that our eyes be enlightened to know. Glory to Jesus. To know. So salvation is not just a message to unbelievers. It's a message to the church, to men that are in Christ Jesus, to men that are already saved. So we preach salvation as an invitation to sinners. We preach salvation as an exposition of the inheritance of the saints to men who are saved. Hallelujah. The same message. You know, I can't be telling an unbeliever you are already justified. I can't be telling an unbeliever you've been washed. I can't be telling an unbeliever you have eternal life. No. Rather, in my message to the unbeliever, the same gospel, I'm going to be making an appeal for him to receive these things. When he receives it, he becomes a believer. And then I now begin to show him the quality, the measure, the depth, the height, the length, the breadth, hallelujah, of what he has received in Christ. And I now begin to give him an assurance of the blessedness of God that has accrued to him by virtue of his faith in the finished work of Christ. Glory be to Jesus. I begin to explain to him the meaning and the implication of Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 28, look at this. And I'll be closing on this. The subject of salvation is important because this is the message of the Bible. This is the message of the Bible. Matthew 28, I'll read from verse 18. Glory to God. Bible says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What were the things that Jesus commanded the disciples? Hallelujah. What were the things Jesus commanded the disciples? Hallelujah. He says to go into the world and preach remission of sins. He showed them the things concerning himself from the scriptures. He instructed them concerning how he is the fulfillment of the words of the prophets. So this is what he commissioned them to go and teach. And this is what the epistles of the apostles were about. The question is this. Where do preachers who preach different things contrary to what Jesus taught, what he commissioned his apostles to preach, where do they find their messages? Definitely not from the Bible. You know, there's a serious problem in the body of Christ today. We preach our own things. We preach our own messages. We preach our schools of thought, our ideologies. We preach our philosophies, earthly philosophies and wisdom, and we now back them up with scriptures as a bait. Don't be deceived. Not everything that has a scriptural quotation or reference or citing is of God. There are messages that are purely humanistic. There are messages that are purely human commandments and ideologies, human traditions. They have nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. Yet, they are littered, they are decorated, or, you know, they are decorated with scriptures. You have scriptures all over them, like the icing on the cake. You must be discerning. You must be discerning. Until it is about Jesus and what he has done, it is not the message of the gospel. Glory be to God. So the message of the gospel is the most important thing to study, because this is the message of Christ. The salvation message is the most important to study, and we must give ourselves to it, because this is the message of the Bible. Little wonder Paul says at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech and of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." What was he declaring? The testimony of God. Hallelujah. He says in verse 2, "I determined not to know anything amongst you except Christ and him crucified." In the second week of this broadcast, we saw the implication of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. We saw it clearly from scriptures, how everything the apostles taught is referred to as Christ and him crucified, including the conduct, the times when they were instructing the saints on how they ought to conduct themselves in business, in marriage, in different relationships, in, you know, as citizens in the world. Glory be to Jesus. We saw how even that conduct is a reality in Christ Jesus. So they were not teaching earthly philosophy. They were not teaching anything separate from Christ and him crucified. So we must give full attention to the message of salvation, because this is the singular message of the Bible. Glory be to God. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow as we continue our study on metaphors for salvation. It's going to be an interesting, exciting, enlightening, expository study. Our lives will not remain the same again. Do good to share on your status. Invite your friends, your relatives, your family members, colleagues. Encourage people to tune into this broadcast, and let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. Do endeavor to have a great day full of the Word, full of prayers, full of the Spirit, full of spiritual songs, and be a blessing to somebody. Share the gospel with somebody today. See you in the next episode.